We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Reading in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we know that thy word is truth. We know that so often in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our failure to perceive spiritual things, we neglect thy word, we take it lightly, we fail to consider the eternal implications of the things that are written here. But we're so thankful for the promise that if any man lack wisdom, he can ask of thee, because you give to all men liberally and upbraid not. And that wisdom shall be given. We come tonight asking thee for the wisdom of an understanding heart, that as we open these pages together, that these things might be clear to us, that they might magnify the Lord Jesus, that they might bring us into a greater awareness of the simplicity and the seriousness of eternal truth. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We've been talking in recent weeks in our studies verse by verse here through 1 Peter about something of the revelation of the gospel as it was given to people in Old Testament times. We saw in verses 10 through 12 how the Apostle Peter is here explaining that the salvation that is preached here in the Word of God, the salvation that is preached today, is the very same salvation that the prophets were preaching in the days of the Old Testament. They were telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how he was going to come to lay down his life as a substitute for sinners, and how the gift of God, which is eternal life, was going to be made available to mankind. And we saw that as we come to verse 13, the Apostle Peter is setting before us some thoughts that we should consider in the light of this great salvation that has been provided. Some of the problems that we will encounter, some of the actions that should be ours because of the truth which we know. And he said in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then as we saw last week, our last study together, he says in verse 14, "As obedient children." As obedient children. He uses this word children because it is a comparison that is to be found throughout the Word of God that sets forth our relationship to God. God is pictured to us as the Father. We're pictured as those who need to be born into the family of God. The Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are born into a new family. We have a new relationship to God and to His people that never existed before. It's just as much a change spiritually as it would be physically if we were to be taken out of one family and into another. By natural birth, it really doesn't matter what your family name is or who you're born to. You're born into what is described in the general sense as the family of Adam, the family of the human race. The difficulty with that lies in the fact that it is the family of fallen man, the family of humanity that is under condemnation and the wrath of God because of what sin has done to the world and to mankind. And that's why it's necessary to be born into a new family, to be born into God's family and become His children, so that we have this relationship that is one which communicates to us the life of God, and as we might call it, communicates to us the eternal life that we're going to be living throughout all the ages of eternity to come. The process of birth, being born into this world, is one which manifests the life that we have physically. When we come to be born into God's family, it's then that spiritual life is manifested through us. Christ, who is our life, comes to live in us. And because He lives, we shall live also. We find that we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God, enjoying His blessings. Because we've been born into His family, we become joint heirs with His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Of course, to reject that offer is to find that we die lost, still in the family of Adam, still under the same condemnation that was pronounced upon the human race when Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and therefore cut off from God's family forever. So we're talking about a tremendous difference between being children of God and being those who are not. Now, if you remember, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus was talking to some of the fine, upstanding religious leaders of His day. And he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. The Lord is pointing out that there is not only God's family, there's the devil's family. And to be in the family of Adam, lost, unregenerate, condemned, is to be in the family of the powers of darkness. Is to have the devil for your father. We don't often hear that spoken of. It scares people a little bit, I guess. Maybe it should scare them a lot more than it does. But the Lord said to people who are lost, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. And that pretty basically is your condition tonight. If God were your father, you would love the Lord Jesus. And if you don't love the Lord Jesus, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. You're in one family or the other. There is no neutral territory. And there's only one way that we can become children of God, according to the Bible, and that is by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this 14th verse, we talked generally in our last study about the first three words as obedient children. But then he says something that we need to think about very carefully and understand. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now that word fashioning in the Greek is a word which means conform to a pattern. It's the very same word, same Greek word translated conformed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's a very familiar passage, one that every Christian should be aware of and think about to a very great degree. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when the apostle wrote to the church at Rome and said, be not conformed to this world, he was using this word, be not fashioned to this world. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. It's tremendously important that we realize that this world has a pattern. I was in a store not too long ago where they had every kind of cloth imaginable. They had pretty cloth and ugly cloth. They had rough cloth and fuzzy cloth. Just about every kind you could name. And you know, in that entire store, I didn't see a single piece of evil cloth. I mean, it was just sitting there, minding its own business, not really doing many bad things at all. But in the store, they also had patterns. They had all different kinds of patterns, and you could go through there and find a pattern that you liked. And if you had in mind to do it, you could take a pattern and you could make a very nice dress out of some of that cloth. Or you could get a pattern for a bikini bathing suit. And you can make one out of the very same cloth. You see, the problem was not in the cloth, the problem was with the pattern. If you get the wrong pattern and begin to apply it to the cloth, which really doesn't mean much one way or the other, that's when you get into trouble. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, or we have trouble. Now, using this same type of analogy, we might say that life is made up of many types of cloth. There is the cloth of education. There is the cloth of occupation. There is the cloth of recreation. There is the cloth of family life. There is the cloth of social life. There's the cloth of spiritual life. There's a wide array of different things that go to make up life here in the world. The cloth in and of itself is not evil. The question is, what kind of pattern do you apply? Let's take education, for example. We're talking about trying to make something profitable out of the cloth of education. When we look at our school and we look at the schools of this world, and we say, now wait a minute. The Bible says, be not conformed to the pattern of this world. And yet the schools of this world have buildings. Does that mean we're not supposed to have our school in a building? The schools of this world have blackboards and erasers. They have teachers. They have books. They have typewriters and film projectors. They have carpet on the floor. They have air conditioning. Does that mean that we're being conformed to the pattern of the world because we have all these things? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because the pattern of the world is not talking about the mechanics. It's not talking about the inanimate, mechanistic material that goes to make up the cloth of education. There are three things that are wrong about education in this world. There's the purpose and the philosophy and the environment. That's what's wrong with the education of this world. And that's the pattern that we're not to be conformed to. The purpose and the philosophy and the environment. If we have the same purpose that the world has in our education, we're wrong. If we have the same philosophy behind it, if we have the same environment, because that is the kind of pattern from which the education of this world is cut, that the Bible strictly forbids us to be conformed to. You could make exactly the same application about all the other areas that go to make up life. Not only your education, but your occupation and your recreation and your family life and your social life and your spiritual life. When it comes to the family, for example, look at the families of this world. And we see that they have generally a man and woman who have children living in a building together. That's the general idea of a family. Does that mean that that's wrong? Because that's the way the world does it? No, that's no problem at all. There's not a thing wrong with that kind of framework. But did you know that when it comes to the family life of this world, that most families here in America have a refrigerator in their house? Do you know what refrigerators are used for? Refrigerators are used to keep beer cold. Right at this moment, there are literally hundreds of millions of cans of beer in refrigerators all across America. Does that mean that it's a sin for a Christian family to have a refrigerator? Are we being conformed to the pattern of the world if we have a refrigerator? No, we're just being conformed to the world's pattern if we put beer in. Because it's not the cloth that's the problem. It's the purpose and the philosophy and the environment that are behind it. Now, if we're going to be conformed to the pattern of the world, if we're going to see manifested in our life and in our experience the world's purpose and the world's philosophy and the world's environment, we're obviously going to be those who have that in our minds and hearts. We're following the ways of the world. We're walking in the path of unrighteousness. We know that to be true in the general sense. But this is making it even more personal when we come to verse 14 of 1 Peter. Because he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the pattern of the former desires in your ignorance. He's talking about you and me. He's talking to us personally. Not fashioning yourselves, not conforming yourselves to the pattern according to the former desires in your ignorance. When we study the book of James, we noted that that word lust is an old English word that means desires. Somehow in today's world it has just evolved almost totally into the idea of having sexual connotations. And I'm sure that that is included here as one of the desires of mankind, but it goes far beyond that. In terms of what the Bible is saying when it uses that word lust, it's talking about desires generally. Man has all sorts of desires. Some of them legitimate, some of them illegitimate. We have a desire for food, a desire for rest. We have a desire for sex, a desire for friendship. There are desires for success. There are all sorts of desires that are to be found in the human heart. But he says this, not conforming yourselves to the pattern according to the former desires in your ignorance. Isn't it interesting that he could make a blanket statement like that? Because I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or where you've been or how you were brought up or what you thought, before you were saved, before you came to the knowledge of this great salvation that he's just been talking about, you were in ignorance. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're in ignorance when we're lost. The Bible pictures us as being blind, unable to see things as God sees them, as being deaf, unable to hear the Word of God in the way that we should hear. And in our ignorance, when we're lost, we have these desires, many of them God-given desires, for all these various things. And these desires get perverted. They get twisted around. And he's saying here that we can rest assured of one thing. No matter what our desires were before we got saved, no matter what pattern of desires we had in our life that motivated us and drove us and made us happy and caused us to do what we did and say what we said, no matter what it was wrong. He's making that blanket statement. He's saying to anybody and everybody who reads the Bible, as obedient children, if you're going to be obedient children, you can't conform your life to the pattern of the former desires that you had in your ignorance. You've got to change. You can't think the way you used to think. You can't do the things that you used to do. You cannot have the same motivation in your life driving you as a child of God that you had when you were lost. That's a very shocking revelation. But I'll tell you how it comes about. It's still based on that premise of being children. Children who receive a new life in God's family in the Lord Jesus. When you were lost, the Bible pictures you as being dead in trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean you're dead physically. It means you're just dead to God. Totally incapable of taking any of God's truth, any of what God has provided in the world, and putting it in the right perspective. And that means that when you get saved, things have to be different. Things must change in order for your life to be conformed to the pattern is pleasing in the sight of God. Your life cannot be fashioned according to the way things were and you still be an obedient child of God. There's just no way. There's no way that you can appreciate the same kind of literature that you used to appreciate and be an obedient child of God. There's no way you can appreciate the same kind of music that you used to appreciate and be an obedient child of God. There's no way that you can have the same pattern of thoughts and actions, the same desires driving your life and be obedient children. There's just no way. So he's saying to us, know this from the outset. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, the things that were important to you when you were lost, the things that you really desired for, that you really loved so much, cannot stay in that same pattern once you get saved and you be an obedient child of God. Things have got to change. Now perhaps you say, well, don't we have the same kinds of desires, many of them after we get saved, that we had before? We used to have a desire for food when we were lost, now we have a desire for food when we're saved. We used to have a desire for rest, we still have that desire when we come to know the Lord as our Savior. But the point that he's making here is that there's something wrong with the pattern before. It may simply have been a matter of priorities. It used to be that one of these desires that we love so much was number one on the list when we were lost. And we get saved and we read the Bible and we find out that maybe it's supposed to be number 10 on the list of priorities. Or maybe it's not even supposed to be a priority at all. But he's saying that the pattern of our life is wrong when we're lost and in spiritual ignorance. And it must be changed. We must have a new pattern that's according to the Word of God, one that is in accordance with the will of God, if we are going to be obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is bringing our minds back to the type of thing that we were talking about this morning. God exhorts us to follow His example. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says the reason you should be holy is because I am. And you're supposed to be like me. If we have the life of God living in us, if God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to live in our hearts as salvation, we ought to be like Him. If God is our Father, we should be those who appear to be His offspring, those who follow His example, those who manifest His character in the life that we live here in the world. And the character of God is that of holiness. All right, if we search the Scriptures, examining that term holy, we come up with one very simple conclusion. To be holy can best be understood by comparing it with the idea of being unholy. The word holy in and of itself really doesn't mean all that much until you compare it to the opposite, which is unholy. We have the two extremes that God has set before us in the universe. We have light and darkness. We have good and evil. We have heaven and hell. We have saved and lost. We have righteousness and unrighteousness, godliness and ungodliness. And we can understand these thoughts best by thinking of the fact that they're at opposite ends of the spectrum. There's this tremendous contrast between what God is and what Satan is, for example. There's a world of difference between what is right and what is wrong. And we live in a world where people don't think too much of absolutes. They like something that is neither black nor white, somewhere preferably a dull gray, somewhere in the middle, in between. But I think if we're going to compare the Lord Jesus, if we're going to compare God Himself and the devil, we can see that there's a tremendous contrast. If we look in the Bible and compare good and evil, we can see that there's always tremendous contrast. And we should be able to look at our life today, if we're saved, and look at our life before we were saved and see a tremendous contrast. Now perhaps you say, well, all my life I've been a relatively good person. I've always tried to be moral in the general sense, not steal things from people, not kill anybody, not tell too many lies. And how is there going to be any stark contrast between what I was and what I am? The way there's going to be a difference is to look at the very heart of everything. And that is the attitude that you have deep down inside. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we begin to see things for the first time in our life the way God sees them. The more we study the Bible, the more we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. The more we consider that which has come from the mind of God, which is this book, the more we're able to discern evil. The psalmist said this. He said, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Precepts meaning the teachings of the Bible. "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." The more we understand about the Bible, the more we hate false ways. The more we know about good, the more we hate evil. The more we know about the Lord, the greater revulsion we have for the devil. When he's telling us to be holy, he's telling us to conform our life to the lifestyle that we see set down in the Word of God. But more particularly, he's telling us to conform our attitude, to get our thinking in line with the mind of God. I'll tell you why that's tremendously important. When you look around you here in the world, you can see some of the most ungodly things imaginable that are done in the name of religion. One example would be church after church after church that names the name of Christ and upholds the Bible. And yet from that pulpit, week after week, is preached a false gospel. Now, we were talking a while ago about the cloth and the pattern. If you go there to the church and you look at the building, you don't see that much wrong with that. You look at the pews, they seem to be pretty nice. The song books are fine. The Bible that they have sometimes is even pretty good. But where you run into trouble is with the mind behind it. The mind behind the message. You see, exactly the same printing press that prints Montgomery Ward catalogs prints pornographic magazines. Paul Harvey was saying that the other day. They managed to get the centerfold out of the Girly magazine in the Montgomery Ward catalog. Things like that can happen. But you know, the press was just sitting there minding its own business. And a mind behind it came along and got hold of the press and used it for its own purposes. There's not a thing in the world wrong with a typewriter. The same typewriter that types out Bible verses can type out profanity. It's the mind behind it. And so when we're learning to sort out what is truly right and truly wrong, we have to keep this ever before us. Here in the world, there are all sorts of facades of righteousness. There are churches on corner after corner that preach a false message, that preach an ungodly, false way of salvation that dooms and damns the souls of men. Very beautiful places. Places that are conformed in many ways to the world's acceptable standards of what's good and what's righteous. And the same thing is true when it comes to people's lives. It's sad to say this, but some of the nicest people you'll ever meet are lost people. You'll meet great multitudes of lost people who are far nicer to you than saved people. They'll do more for you. They'll do less to you. They're just nice people. But that doesn't change the fact that deep down inside, there's a problem. There is an antagonism between them and God. They're really at war with God and His purposes. There's still that need in them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What appears to be so good in their life is really just a very deceptive manifestation of self-righteousness, self-exaltation, a desire to see themselves exalted because they're nice, because they're so-called good people. So if we're going to know the truth about holiness, the truth about righteousness, it's tremendously important for us to understand that the mind behind it is the key to everything. The mind behind it is the key to everything. And you can go through the motions of salvation. You can have the form of religion. You can walk the aisle of a church. You can go into the waters of baptism. You can sit very sanctimoniously among people who are saved, but that doesn't make you saved. The question is, have you ever been transformed internally? Has the Lord ever moved in your mind and heart to turn you away from the former desires in your ignorance? Away from that pattern that was contrary to God and His truth? Has there ever been a time when the Lord has moved in your life in saving power to bring you to a new mind, to a new birth, to a new life because you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're praying that the word that You've given us will enable us to be those who understand the simplicity of the gospel message. Father, we ask You to help each person here to see that in our mind and heart right now, we have either come to the knowledge of the truth, or we're still in ignorance of Thy ways and Thy purposes. We're still living a life that is oriented to self and the things of this world and the ways of this world. Or we have come seeing ourselves as crucified with Christ, available to belong to Thee. And Father, You know that the powers of darkness seek to deceive, that they work so mightily through the people and the things of this world to confuse us, to cause us to see things from an improper perspective. But Lord, You know that the great desire of our heart tonight is to see Thy name glorified, to see Thy word at work in the hearts of people. We know that that's only possible as You rebuke the powers of darkness, as by the power of Thy Spirit You illuminate minds and hearts. And we're just praying that You'll give wisdom, that anyone here tonight without the Savior will understand their desperate need for eternal life. That those of us here who are saved who recognize the importance of having a life that is obedient, one not conforming us to the pattern of the former desires and our ignorance, but enabling us by thy matchless grace to conform our life to the pattern of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.